some of you aren't old enough, but in the old days, the little thing would come on the TV screen and, you know, technical difficulties. Thank you. Okay. Everybody can hear okay now?
Yeah.
All right. Back to our show, right? Where was I? I forgot where I was. I was what? Prayer is powerful, yes. And pray. Start praying right now, please. Sometimes when you do a sermon, when you're creating a sermon, things happen. Everything doesn't always gel. The last couple weeks, Steve has been talking about freedom, right? And when I was doing the sermon, it wasn't so much the preparation of the sermon. It was all the circumstances around it. I couldn't get my computer. And if any of you know me, I'm not very good with computers and IT stuff at all, not at all. And so Larry has helped me. Larry Booth helped me with my computer. But I couldn't get my computer to sync with my printer. And I'm trying to print out the sermon. And I finally discovered that I can send an email to my phone and then print it that way, because my computer and printer are not going to sync up. And so I'm trying to do all of this. I'm trying to do all of this, get all this stuff done. And then the printer runs out of ink. So I run to Walgreens and I go, they have everything. My computer number, the ink is 63. So they have 61 and 60. They have 61, 62, and 64, but they don't have 63. So I'm like, seriously. So then I got to go to Walmart, and fortunately they had all the ink and everything. And then, you know, I just stuff like that. And when I'm doing stuff like that, I always wonder, Lord, is it the sermon, or is just this the enemy doesn't want people to hear this word? And my thought is it's the latter. So the Lord blessed me. We got it all the ink's done, all the printers, everything's lined up. So it all came out just fine. So, and I'm learning slowly about technology. So, you know, bear with me in that. So anyway, good morning again. So I'm glad you're all here this morning. I'm going to share a story with you this morning. This happened in August of 1973 in Stockholm, Sweden. Now, there was a bank robbery there in Stockholm in August. And the bank robber took four employees of the bank, three women and one man, into the vault with him. He was holding them hostage. And he kept them for 131 hours. That's 5.5 days in this vault with him. Now, after they were rescued, after the employees were finally released, they appeared to have formed a paradoxical, they say, emotional bond with this captor. And they told reporters that they saw the police when they were rescued as the enemy rather than the bank robber. And that they had positive feelings toward this criminal who had kidnapped them for 5 days and locked them in a vault with them. Now, I wouldn't myself be too happy with some guy locking me in a vault with him for 5 days, but this is their experience. And this became known, and I'm sure that you've heard of this before, as the Stockholm Syndrome. Anybody heard of that before, Stockholm Syndrome? Or it's also known as Survival Identification Syndrome. And experts do not completely agree on all the characteristic features or the factors that lead to this syndrome. But most of them agree that it explains certain behaviors of survivors of long-term physical or emotional, and I would add in spiritual abuse. But there is some agreement, though, on the symptoms. It is a way of coping with a traumatic situation. And it seems that people who often feel helpless and have other stressful life situations are willing to do anything in order to survive. And these are the people who are most susceptible to the Stockholm Syndrome. In other words, the Stockholm Syndrome is a survival mechanism that arises out of a dysfunctional and even dangerous relationship. Now, the last couple of weeks, Steve has been talking about our freedom. And all of us suffer, and I submit this to you, all of us suffer, if you will, from the universal condition, the universal human condition that sometimes mirrors the Stockholm Syndrome. And that condition, of course, is sin. And the only antidote or cure is our relationship with God. And this morning I want to look at how our relationship to God can break our chains of slavery. How we can be cured of our own personal Stockholm syndromes. Because they always produce dysfunction and danger and that it brings in our lives. And it begins, this cure, with understanding who God is and why our relationship to Him is the key to our freedom. So let's begin this morning. This is going to be easy for you. I want to begin in the first book of the Bible. In fact, I want to begin this morning in the first chapter of the Bible. And in your bulletin on the back, there's some notes if you want to follow along. There's little fill-ins. And, you know, it's kind of a contest to see if you can fill all those in. I mean, I used to do that. The church I came from in Marin, I mean, I used to see if I could figure it out. Sometimes I tried to fill it in before the pastor had given the thing, and then, you know, I messed up. And my bulletin was then messed up. So anyway, reading from Genesis 1, verse 26, it says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" Now, God is a relational God. God has always existed in relationship. And it's interesting in this verse, in the very first chapter of the Bible, that God refers to himself by personal pronouns, by the personal pronouns us and ours. Now, the theological term that we use for that is what? It is the Trinity. This does not mean that we worship three gods. Deuteronomy 6:4 says this, and it makes clear that there is only one God. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So how are we to understand this relationship? First of all, I want to make it clear to all of you that we do not believe that there are three gods in one. But we do believe that there are three persons, all of the same substance, co-equal, coexistent, and co-eternal. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many instances of this plurality given in Scripture. And these instances of plurality indicate something deeper than an interpersonal relationship. They strongly suggest what the New Testament fully develops, namely, a triunity in the one God. And let me put it simply another way. It's this. The Scriptures teach that there is a person identified as the Father, and he is called God. There is a person identified as the Son, and he is called God. And there is a person that is called the Holy Spirit, and he is identified as God. So we see even from the beginning, from Genesis, that God has an eternal relationship. He's been in eternal relationship. God is a relational God. And if that is true, then obviously we were created for a purpose. And that purpose is to have a relationship with God. That is God's ultimate desire for us, to have a relationship, a personal relationship with Him. And this relationship's ultimate purpose is to bring glory to God Himself. But like the old Earth, Wind, and Fire song, if any of you heard the Earth, Wind, and Fire song, "After the Love Is Gone," there's a line in that song that says this, "Something happened along the way, and what used to be happy is sad." Do you remember that line? Well, what happened is this, that sin entered the world. And through sin came death. And when we see the word death in the Scriptures, I want you to always think of this. Death always means separation. Death does not mean annihilation, ceasing to exist. Death means separation in Scripture. So death came into the world because of sin. And this brought a new reality in the relationship between us and God. And this new reality became a war between God and the flesh, or sin, and the devil. So this morning, I want to take, first of all, a look at what that reality looks like. And what better place to do it in than God's Word? So I want you to turn, if you're in your Bibles or you have your apps, turn to Romans 8. And we're going to look, because this describes to me the reality perfectly. Romans 8, starting in verse 5, says this: "For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you." Amen, church? Always say amen to the Word of God. Here's the reality. We are a fallen race, and we are a race that is under the domination of sin. We are under the domination of sin's weaknesses, and we are under the domination of sin's appetites. And this binds us even more closely to that separation from God, that death that we experience. And the relationship that God intended for us is broken because of sin and because of death. The phrase here, "those who live according to the flesh have their mindset on the things of the flesh," can also be interpreted as those who take the side of flesh. You're siding with flesh. It means not merely to think, but it is a settled way of understanding or to hold an opinion or an attitude of living in the flesh. It is the willful choosing, and I want you to understand this, it is the willful choosing of our selfish character. Even to the point where sometimes the chooser is no longer even aware of their selfish character. By contrast, those who exist in terms of the Spirit take the side of the Spirit. So the contrast between the mindset of the flesh and the mindset of the Spirit is very, very stark. In fact, they are the very antithesis of one another. Now, the mindset of the flesh is what? The mindset of the flesh is death. It separates us from our relationship with God. Now, all of us have to make a decision each day, and sometimes we have to make this decision every moment. We are to make the decision to walk in the flesh, or we're to have the mindset of the Spirit. That's the decision that we make every single day. And I want to make mention here of a real true reality. And some would even call this politically incorrect. Some would call it judgmental. But this is the truth. Here is the reality. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that is, if you have not put your trust and faith in Jesus as your Savior, you have only one option as far as your mindset goes. That is the mindset of the flesh. If you are separated from God, your mindset is hostile to God. You cannot please God until you have a relationship with Him. The mindset of the flesh ends in death or separation from God. The mindset of the flesh cannot look forward to anything but corruption and destruction. But we as Christians, as believers in Jesus, have an option. We, in a sense, operate really on both levels, both in the flesh and in the Spirit. Knowing God and having a relationship with Him affords us the opportunity to live in the Spirit. We have a choice. Because of our relationship with Jesus, we can be set free of the mindset of the flesh and turn to the mindset of the Spirit. We have an option. Each one of us, as believers in Jesus, we have an option of freedom. And I want each of you this morning to think about a particular sin that you struggle with. And you may have been struggling with this sin almost your whole life. There are sins that we have been struggling with for almost our entire lives. Does this sin affect your relationship with God? Does it cause you on a certain level to feel separated from God? Does it make your relationship with God sometimes feel even hostile? You cannot please God if you're in the flesh and submitting to a sin. I want to ask you this morning, do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? I want to be free. I do. I want to be free. And here's the answer to it. The answer for both the Christian, the believer in Jesus, and the answer for the non-Christian is the same. There is only one power that can defeat the power of sin and death. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's your answer. I want all of you today to begin to experience a life of freedom. I want you to think in your mind, to think about the sin that strains your relationship with God. What is the sin that imprisons you? I want you to put that sin under the mindset of the Holy Spirit. I want you to trust that the power of the Holy Spirit is greater than the power of the flesh. As difficult as it is, you will begin to see victory over sin. Do you want victory over sin? This is how you do it. And even though I understand, even though sometimes that sin is going to get the better of you, it happens, I want you to persevere. I want you to take up this challenge. I want you to be set free. Begin to experience the mindset of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. When you fall and you fail, do not let the enemy use that as an excuse that you will never have victory, because we will have victory. Here's what it says in Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen, church? God did it. It's done. You have been set free. Now we have to appropriate that to our lives. You may not know it. You may not even feel like it. But you have already been set free. You are free. You are free if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, for those of you who do not have a relationship with Jesus, you know what? You have the opportunity today to turn from separation from God, from hostility to God, to a life of peace and purpose, and a life of what? A life of freedom. I pray that the reality of your situation and the reality of God's love for you would touch your life this morning. That is the gospel. God offers you a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ and by His Spirit. It is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that seals our relationship and allows us to overcome the mindset of the flesh. And here's the result of that. And again, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read this because Paul, I think, puts it best. Here is the result of our coming into a mindset of freedom. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And here's the list of those things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And once you walked in these things when you were living in them, but now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator, Christ. There is not Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on these things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you are forgiven. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ, to which you are called in one body, to rule your hearts. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, I would have paraphrased all that and written out some flowery thing, but you know what? I can't put it any better than God put it in his word. Amen. That's what we're supposed to be about, those things. We are to set our minds on the things above. Our relationship with Jesus should mold our desires and our attitudes. We are not only to seek heaven, but we are to think heaven. This doesn't mean that we withdraw from the world. We are no longer to live, though, as if the world is all that matters. We are to set our sights on a higher goal, and that is our relationship to Jesus. Our perspective should change. Our priorities have to change, because our priorities are no longer on earthly things. Our priority becomes those things which would glorify Jesus Christ. We are to put to death, we are to separate ourselves from our earthly nature. And you can see what those are in verses 5, 8, and 9. We are to be in a constant state of renewal, of being renewed, consistently putting off the old nature and putting on the new man. The description that Paul gives there is talking about taking off filthy clothes and putting on new clothes, brand new clothes. You ever like get new clothes and you know, you're like, I remember when I was a teenager, your Levi's would, you know, now they pay hundreds of dollars for Levi's. They sell Levi's now that have dirt on them. You know, $400 for dirty jeans. Who would have thought? I mean, man, it's crazy. But in the olden days, let's say, I mean, you know, our Levi's would wear out and then we would go get new ones and you get the new Levi's and, you know, it was great. Well, that's the picture there of taking off all the old filthy clothes and putting on clean, new clothes. But we are to be in a constant state of renewal, consistently putting off the old nature and putting on the new man or woman. And as this process continues, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we are brought closer and closer to that relationship that God created us for, that relationship to that image that God created us in. And it brings us closer and closer to the day when all things are going to be made new in Christ, and that Christ is glorified in, through, and with our relationship to him. Now, part of our renewing is clothing ourselves, like I said, or putting on the garments that reflect who we are in Christ. We're to take our anger, our malice, our hatred, our lust, our sins. We're to pull those off of ourselves, and we're to put on the new garments. And here's what the new garments are. And this is the contrast in this list. Take note of that. Here are the virtues that we are to claim. And these are all some of the highest virtues. They're the virtues of the highest level. They are this: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against you, forgive them. These are all manifestations of love. But love is larger than any one of them. It is indeed larger than any one of these virtues combined. Because love, in its greatest manifestation, is God Himself. Now, our goal is not to be God. That was Adam's sin. Adam wanted to be what? Like God. But our goal in life should be, as Christians, to reflect the image of God in our lives. Now, let me, in summation, say this. The New Testament does not have, or it doesn't contain, really a detailed code of rules for Christians. There really isn't. What the New Testament does provide us with are basic principles to live by, which can be applied to every situation in our lives as they arise. In word and deed, the scripture says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is too small, because God makes everything great. Every detail in our life is important because God sees it as important. And God sees it as noble even. And God makes even the most monotonous thing beautiful. And finally, I want to close with this for you today. Give thanks to God. Be thankful for everything in your life, both great and small. Be thankful that God desires a relationship with you. Be thankful that your sins, no matter how horrendous, can be forgiven and will be forgiven by God. All you have to do is ask Him. Be thankful that there's no part of your life that God is not interested in, and that He wants to use you to bring glory to Jesus. And be thankful that at this very moment, sitting in this very room, the living God wants to love you in a way that no other person can. Pray with me this morning, church. Lord, we give thanks to you this day. We give thanks to you, Jesus, because you have set us free. We give thanks to you, Lord, because all we have to do is come before you and pray. Come before you and give our lives to you. Come before you and know that the living God loves us enough to die on a cross for us. So, Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory. And I pray, God, if there is anyone here who is struggling, who is fighting sin, who is enslaved to sin, that, Lord, this would be the moment, this would be the morning where they are set free. And if there's anyone in this room who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, that you would touch their lives, touch them with the truth that you want to set them free. So, Lord, we give you all the glory and we give you the honor. In Christ's name, amen.